We are excited today to continue on with Revelation chapter 19. I want to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event of Him coming back will be another instance in the history of mankind where the world will never be the same again. Last week we established a little bit about who is this man, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. Father, thank you for moving me out of the way that you may have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever you please. And Lord, we thank you for teaching me that others may be taught. And for those of us who need comfort, Lord, I pray you will comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, Father, I pray you will convict us. For there's nothing greater in all the world than to know we are pleasing to you and that we have been made right with you. In your Son's most holy, precious, glorious name, we all say, praise God. History of mankind has been looking forward to the day that is coming, I believe, soon. The first time Christ came to earth in a body, there was many epiphanies of Christ in the Old Testament. But the first time he came in a body, the world was changed. It was the beginning of what we call the church age today, what we are in right now. And chapter 19 of the book of Revelation is the reason why we can go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we're going to be breaking down a little bit about this millennial kingdom and the different views and thoughts on the millennial kingdom next week. But what is going to take place in chapter 19 is the kickoff of the millennial kingdom of Christ, and that is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And this has been the plan since the beginning of time. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. If you don't know what Genesis chapter 1 is, just start going left in your Bible, and when you run out of verses, you'll be at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Amen. Genesis 1:1. And he goes on and talks about the void and the dark and how God created the light. And then he says, let us make man in our own image. From that very beginning of time, God has planned what he wants to take place. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to kind of walk through the last 12 years of what we've been talking about very quickly. God created all things that you see. There was nothing that was ever created that was not created by God himself, the Son, the Word. Go with me now to the New Testament, and even though we are in the New Testament, in the book of John, as we're going right now, it is still under the Old Testament law. I'm trying to set up what next book we're going to go into once we get through at Revelation, going into the book of Matthew, if we ever get out of Revelation. Amen. When you get to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That beginning of what it means is that in the beginning of Genesis 1, when they made man in their own image, the Word was with God, and without the spoken Word, there was nothing created. John 1 tells us that that Word was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ created all things that was ever created. He created his mother who gave him birth. That's the power of God's Word. And this Word that is coming back, the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be like none other. That passage that we're getting ready to talk about next in the very next book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it comes in the book of Acts. And if you turn to Acts chapter 1, you will see something here that is important. And that is Jesus Christ is going to be talking to his disciples for the last time the way the earth will ever be before the church period starts. And then he's going to be resurrected, ascended. Well, we wouldn't use the word resurrected. He's already been resurrected, but he ascends into the heavens. Now, all the Gospels never tell you what takes place right after the ascension. You can only find that out in the book of Acts, chapter 1, as he kicks off the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can you imagine the disciples talking to Christ, and as they're talking to Christ, he finishes, and then he just leaves, and they watch him leave? I mean, what do you think they did? Wow, gee willikers. I think they are astonished about what takes place. The closest I can be is now all of a sudden the disciples are standing there and Jesus leaves them alone to carry on what he's been teaching them for 3 years. It kind of reminds me, and some of you that have children, at least one can remember what it's like to have that first child and then leave the hospital. You see, you got to remember how it is that when you first realize, your wife says, "We're pregnant." You know, that is not a true statement, is it? We're pregnant. She's pregnant. And you go, oh. And you think about that fact that runs through you on that first statement of "we're pregnant." And then you live through the next 9 months of that anticipation that the child will be coming as it grows inside of her. And she looks at you and say, "Am I fat?" Go dumb, young man. Go dumb. Never answer a question like that from a woman. You can't win. "You look marvelous, darling." That's all you can say. And then there's that anticipation that, you know, you waited all these months and then all of a sudden it's time for the baby and the water breaks. You got to get to the hospital and you get in the delivery room. I think they ought to call it the torture room. Because the minute you get in that delivery room and that first pain hit, your wife changed. She grows horns. You hear something, "I hate you." During that time, I thought, "I better make my wife." I said, "Don't you talk like that. I can go home and watch a movie." "You better be nice to me. Because if I faint, they're going to have a lot of problems in this delivery room." And then you get the baby out and you look at that and all of a sudden the countenance of your wife comes back. The horns disappear and glow flows. And she forget all about the pain and then she says something like, "Ooh, we ought to have another." And then comes the best part. The nurses and everyone runs in and the baby cries and the nurses grabs them and go, "Oh, I take care of them." And they take them to the infirmary. And oh, it's so great, man. And then they bring them back and you'll teach you how to feed. Then they take them out and you go, "Man, this baby stuff is easy." But it starts sitting in when the nurse comes in and says, "Okay, get out." What? Man, I mean, humans are the only ones who babies stays around and around and around. Rabbits are born, they're gone in 30 minutes. Here's they don't know, but children are human beings. 15 years, 18 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, they still around. So this hits you all of a sudden that you got to leave the hospital and you're on your own and there's no instructions. And as you're driving home, knowing you got to be a parent, you know what I mean? Just going. I, in a small way, I think you can understand what the disciples must have been thinking about when all of a sudden Christ just leaves. That's what we find in Acts. Chapter 1, look at this, verse 8. But you shall receive power. You shall receive what?
Power.
That's one thing the church has forgotten, isn't it? After the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power, and it shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, that's something else we forgot. God said, if you are a Christian, I have commissioned you to be a witness. You don't have that option. The only option you have is whether you're going to be a good one or a bad one. And by the time we get to the end of where we're studying these days in the book of Revelation, God says that five out of seven of all the churches are bad witnesses. But at this time, this was an exciting time. And he said, you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I just don't know. I mean, this is so unscientific. You know that. You're sitting here, and you're talking, and then all of a sudden, and then the disciples must have been just like, just staring. Jesus, I don't know if he waved when he left or not. You know what I'm saying? I said, God, during rapture, just give me quick enough ability to grab two non-believers when I go in the air. Get up about 30,000 feet. Look and say, well, are you going to believe or shall I let go? They're just standing there, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. I can just imagine the angels sitting there looking and smiling at each other because they know they got a message to give. And they just kind of standing there to see how long these guys will stand there looking up. And the angels are probably like, how long y'all think we are? I don't know. Maybe till they get a crick in the neck. I don't know. Well, we better tell them. Verse 11. And the angel said, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the church said, amen. See, that's one thing you and I don't have to worry about. We don't have to worry about. Christ is going to keep his word. He's coming back. What you and I better be concerned about is what we're going to be doing when he comes back the first time. The first time he's coming back is not to be on the earth. It's just to come in the sky and meet us and call us up to meet him called rapture. Now, I practice rapture. Y'all practice rapture. I practice rapture. I go down the street sometimes and I just go, ooh. Sometimes I leave my shoes untied just so I can they just sitting there. I know I'm a sick person, but it's me, okay? But the second time after rapture he comes back, after the betrothal period of the church age is over, after the judgment and marriage union, during the 7 years of tribulation, and then the marriage feast that we talked about, when he comes back to the bride's house, that's what he's talking about. As you saw him leave, he'll come back, and the whole world will see him come. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, where this events take place. The event has been planned since the beginning of time. When God had made his plan from the beginning of time, this is the day that he's looking for. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 19. John tells us about that day when Jesus is looked up as judge. Do you know that the last thing before judgment, the last place of Christ's reign on earth will be as a judge? Before he destroys the earth and the heavens as we know it and create a new heaven and a new earth, his title will be judge. And as great as he was as Savior and Lord, as mighty as he will be as judge, some of you that are sitting here today during this period still have the opportunity to get to know him as Savior and Lord. I pray that you would take advantage of that opportunity. Because when he comes back in Revelation 19, verse 11, there will be no other chances for non-believers as we know him today. Watch this. And I saw heaven open. As you see him go away, you will see him come again. And it says, and the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. If you missed that last week, you get the tape. That's good stuff, because you know, some of you go, I don't want to ride a horse. Don't worry, you don't need to know how to ride a horse. Just know Jesus. Amen. It's going to come natural. He's going to come on a white horse. And I said, Jesus got to be a bad boy. When you think about the war of Armageddon or Armageddon or the mountain of Megiddo, either way you want to pronounce it. When you think about all the armies of the world, folks, is going to come in one place at one time. And it's going to gather at the Valley of Armageddon. The only time we hear where that place is, that battle is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. All the nuclear power at the hands of man. All the sophisticated weaponry. All the aspects of tanks and planes. Everything that mankind has, the most powerful thing that man has, will be right there in that one spot. And I said, Jesus has got to be bad. Because he's going to come in the midst of all that armament on a horse. No fear. Can't hear you. I'm going to explain to you a few minutes why it's possible to come on a horse. Sometimes I get ahead of myself and I can't even preach what I'm on right now because I want to hurry up and get over there. You ever been that way? And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. He says his judgment, I love this. No one is going to be able to say, I thought you was a God of love. I just don't understand this about you. This is unfair. God says, I'm coming in righteousness. I'm coming in faithfulness. I'm coming in truth, and my judgment is just as righteous, just as faithful, and just as true. Some of you who may not believe that God will judge one day will make him a lie if he doesn't. Can I get a witness, church? Amen, amen. I should not enjoy this, should I? I should be sad. Have a long Christian face. I'm not. I'm on the winning side. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Woo! Any of you have any idea what that means? His eyes were like a flame of fire. Some of you know, you get this picture that there's flames coming out of his face. No. What does fire reveal? What is the aspect of fire? It brings heat. It brings light. And it reveals that which is, oftentimes we use fire to pull out the impurities in gold and silver. The only way you can purify gold is to heat it up. And so what it means is that his eyes were like flames of fire, as he's going to come down and at all, at one time, once, all the sin of all the human beings on all the earth will be revealed through his eyes. And you got to understand something. How many of you ever, when you were growing up, you remember when you was growing up and you got in trouble with your parents? That's two peoples. You remember getting in trouble with your parents? When you've known you've done something and you know they know, and you walk in and they're just looking at you. It's like that. Like it's somewhere between hurt and murder in their eyes, and it just reveals everything. And they just look, and they just, it's like they look right through you, and you all your emotions just go. Oh, you ever felt that? You've been revealed, or you've been married. That was wrong to say you've been, didn't it? You are married. And your mate finds out something you've done that you've been trying to hide. And they just look at you, and it's like you're in an x-ray machine. Every aspect of you is revealed. And you just feel helpless. You want to say something, but you just go... Have you ever been there? That's what it means. His eyes is like a flame of fire. No one's going to be able to say, this isn't fair, because they're going to be revealed, even to them, how unrighteous they are by the eyes of the Almighty God. Peering through them, revealing through them, x-raying their souls. That's going to be awesome. And we're going to be right behind it. On white horses. Woo-wee. Did that get your faith bumps going? Huh? Oh, just to see what it's going to be like. And on his head were many crowns. Those are not crowns he's worn. Those are crowns of who he is. These are crowns or diadems. That means it represents all the authority that he has above everything else, above every human being, above every power. That's going to be so important for you to understand that. Means complete 100% authority over all mankind and all power that's on earth. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Oh, we talked about that last week. Get that tape. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Did you hear that? Oh, you see some commentaries and people explain that it's the blood that he shed for the saints. Nada. Don't think so. Absolutely wrong teaching. Can I get a witness? It's bad when you got to beg for them. Yes. But you can be so mesmerized by my excellence in teaching. I'm scared to death. Jesus is coming back with a flame of eyes. Woo! If you look at the scriptures explain what that blood is on his robe when he comes back on that white horse. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, 2, and 3, we're going to get to 4, 5, and 6 a little later on. But right now, Isaiah 63, 1, 2, and 3, it says that the blood that is on his robe when he comes back belongs to the blood of all those he's going to kill as he splatters on him when he goes by. Oh, my land, what a God we serve. Gonna come down with woof. Oh, I can get excited about this, but I shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? I should be calm and collective. I live on the east side. I should be debonair and debonair, suave. My hometown is suave. And on his head were many crowns, name written, no man knew. His clothes was a vesture dipped in blood. Ooh, check this out. His name is called the Word of God. You don't get that, do you? I can't hear you. You don't get that his name is the Word of God. That don't make you see the power that's in that, does it? He says he's coming and he's got blood on him from the people he's going to destroy, and his name is the Word of God. Do you correlate? Do you connect? Do you concentrate what that means? It means that when you are the Word of God, God's Word took nothing and made everything. God's Word took dirt and put life in it. God's Word made everything that's alive, alive. And everything that's dead, dead. Anything that can be, can be. Anything that will be. Everything that won't be through the Word of God. And when you got the Word of God coming on an army with all the power in the world, you don't need nothing but a horse. Because just you speaking takes back all the power you've loaned to anything that has power. Just by God speaking to a tank, God said, give me my power back. Just speak the power out of it. A bullet flying through the air. God stand there and says, stop. And you thought that was on Matrix. That's God. God says a plane flying through the air by the law of aerodynamics. God says the power that's in aerodynamics, I pull back, whip-boom, plane falling out the air. When you got the Word of God, you don't need nothing but a horse to go to war. You don't understand what I'm talking about, do you? You see, when you got the Word of God, you can have sickness. And God can say, sickness, all the power that makes you sick, be gone. It's gone. Or he can say through the Word of God, you're sick. I'm going to give you power to live through the sickness. You can live through it. He don't rule the sickness. He just gives you strength to live in it. Oh, either way, it's the Word of God that speaks. Bricks, you're standing because I've given you power to hold up the other bricks, and I've given power to hold up the other bricks. I've given power. But when I want to remove it, everything crumbles. Oh, gravity. I've given power to gravity. Only thing I got to do is just speak it. Everybody be floating around like Dr. Spock. It's the Word of God that has power in it. Nothing else. Amen. I can't hear you. Oh, hair, I give you the power to turn gray. I thought that was a loss of power. Oh, folks, do you see why God says, when I come, I'm not going to come in the power of man. I'm coming in the power of my Word. That's why he can give power in a human life, and it's changed. Salvation. Is my God awesome or what? Oh, I love it, I love it, I love it. Anything that has power is borrowed from the omnipotent one. That means all power. So if there is power out there, it's borrowed. And he's going to take it back one day. Oh, my goodness. And then he says, you know, if I want the tanks to work and I want the guns to work, I want the nuclear power to work, I'm just going to remove the power and the brains of mankind to use it. He's going to get ready. And you got to picture this, because the whole world, everything that's gathered, every army, every power that's gathered at Armageddon is going to look up and they're going to see God coming in the sky. He said all the world's going to watch it. CNN, get the camera up there. That's going to be fun, isn't it? Oh, the CNN news. What is that coming in the sky? Looks like a bunch of people on flying horses. Pegasus. Whoa, it's true. Evening news, better report it, because by the time the morning news comes, the war's over. ESPN gonna break away from sports. You gotta see this. Because by the time ESPN and all other news and CNN and everything else shows up, the only thing's gonna be left for 1,000 years is not CNN news, not the evening news, not the morning news, but the good news. Wow, for 1,000 years. Some of you didn't get that. Some of that went right over your head. What time is church over? 2 o'clock? Now watch this. Oh, he was dipped in the blood of those he's going to kill. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Oh, you know we got a bad general when we'll follow him on the same way he's coming. We're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is this army that's going to come with us? It's us. We be the army. I know that's not correct English on the east side, but it just sounds so good. We be the army. Can you say it with me? We be the army. Get that on tape. When you're on the army side, you know you're going to win. You can laugh at this. Some of you can't laugh. Because you're either going to come with Christ looking towards earth, or you're going to be down here on earth looking toward what you think is UFOs. God has already blinded them. Satan has already blinded them. They're going to think Easter Island. The guys that made Easter Island, the pyramids, all the UFOs that came down and visited. That's what people are going to think. And they're going to think they got power to fight power. They're going to turn to fight power. And God's just going to speak a word and all their brains going to quit. He won't even know how to pull them. What is this? I don't even have strength to pull the trigger. I don't have strength enough to push the button. I don't have the smarts enough. I'm just going to sit here and let the word of God wake me out. That's what the second coming is all about, my people. Yeah. Who is these people that's coming with the army? Oh, it's the angels. Many angels are going to be in the army. We know it's the bride because we already have ceased to be the betrothal period, which is the church age we're in now. We ceased the 7 years by this time of the consummation of the marriage between God and the church. And we're now just finished the wedding feast. That means he comes back to the bride's home. He comes to earth and he's going to say, I'm coming, honey. To take it. Oh, come on, ladies. Some of you that have been brides and some of you that want to be brides. You remember you want that man to come into your life and take care of you. Come on, girls. Some of you wanted to marry that guy when you didn't have to work no more. Now you find out you got to work more. You want that husband to come in and just put his arms around you and say, I love you and I take care of you. You want a husband to come down and take care of all the problems in the world and you are secure. God says, that man won't come until I come back. Amen. With perfectness, perfect security. I'm coming back to your home, bride, and I'm going to take care of everything for you. That's the Messiah. That's the second coming. That's the God that is the judge to come back to the home of the bride to make his bride secure for eternity. Not for a couple of days, a couple of months, a couple of years. For eternity. I can get excited about this. Can you? Are you glad you came today? Are you saying, you know, this will be one we should have missed, honey? Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth. 15 is one of the most powerful verses of what's going to take place when he comes back. Three things in 15 he says. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Remember what I said about just the word of God speaks and it destroys? Just the word goes out, tanks fall apart. Goes out, walls fall. Goes out, life fall. Take out the ability for human beings to live. God just speaks it out of you like he spoke it into to Adam. just falling over. People just falling over dead. Just, oh, bam, God. Just going back. Woo. You remember the death angel that went over at Pentecost in Egypt? We killed the firstborn. Nah, when God speaks the word, anybody that don't belong to him is gone. Woo! I'm glad I'm on the winning team. How about you? Says his word. Psalms 2:9 and Isaiah chapter 11 verse 4 will give you some good examples of what that'd be like, to God speaking the word of death and pulling all power out of that. That's one. Two. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Oh my goodness. Ooh, with a rod of iron. That's beginning now. When he comes back, the second coming, that's the kick in of the millennial period. He's going to rule with an iron rod. Anyone understand about shepherds? You know about shepherds, right? Shepherds, you know, in the New Testament, good shepherds. You got the chief shepherd. Here you got the judge shepherd. Now, and with a shepherd, he uses rods for two things. He uses it for protection, and he uses it for comfort. And he also uses it for discipline. You got to understand about shepherds and sheep. You know, you know how sheep can be. Sheep sometimes don't want to follow the shepherd. Amen. And it's kind of like in the Old Testament when the shepherd be walking around and there's that one sheep that don't want to listen. Sheep are looking around. Jesus kind of, the shepherd kind of turns his back and the sheep go, she's not looking. Boogity, 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 boogity. I don't want to be with that herd. Hey, I don't want to be on it. I want to be on my own. I don't want to be with that flock. And then the shepherd, what does the shepherd do? Shepherd finds out one of the sheep is missing. He gets his rod and he goes looking for him. Oh, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy. Oh, sheepy. Why are you sheepy? And then he finds the sheep. He hooks him, brings him to him, and he leads the sheep back to the flock. Come on, sheepy. Come on, sheep, 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 sheep. And he comes around and the sheep gets back. And now all the other sheep is going, ooh, you bad. Man, you ran off from the shepherd. Look what he did. He didn't do nothing. He just brought you back. Yeah, I'm a bad sheep. Go ahead, man. You want to do it again? You ought to do it again. Okay, is he looking? He's not looking. Boogity, 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 boogity. Sheep runs off again. Shepherd finds out, oh, he's missing. Oh, that little sheep. I love that little sheep. So he goes off with the rod again. He's looking for the sheep. Finds that sheep trying to climb up a rock. Looks at, come on, little sheepy. You know you don't do good without the rock. Come on over here. He brings it back. He brings it back. So you be a nice sheep. You stay right here. And then the shepherd goes. And all of the sheep go, ooh, wow, man. You were bad, man. You ran off twice. And the shepherd didn't do nothing. Yeah, I'm bad. Huh? Ooh, you bad. You ought to run. Is he looking? No, he's not looking. This time the shepherd takes the same rod. He says, that sheep ran up again. Yeah, okay. Here, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy. Here, sheepy, 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 sheepy. Here, sheepy, sheepy. Oh, I just love you, little sheep. Thanks, bro. He's sharp, isn't he? When I grow up, I'm going to be just like him, man. What does he do? He takes that same rod that he used to comfort him and to bring him back to him and lead him back. He takes and he breaks his leg. He will. He breaks his leg. Just whack. Picks him up. Shh, it'll be all right. Other sheep going, you idiot, look at you. You walk around with, oh, get me. Y'all know you do that. Help people rebel and then laugh at them when they get busted. And that sheep, you know what happened? By the time that leg heals, after he's used that rod to break it, by the time it heals, he realizes, you know, running isn't that good of a deal. It hurts to run. The best place to be, right next to the shepherd. You know, you don't get your leg broke right next to the shepherd. You may walk with a gimp, but you don't get it broke again. That's what he does with the rod. God says, the first two times it's over when I come back. I only come back with the rod of iron for discipline.
and someone messes up in the millennial kingdom, we're going to talk about it. God deals with you right now. Ain't no mercy, ain't no grace. Whack. With the rod of iron. That's how he's coming back. And number three, he says, oh, check this out. And he threaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Do you have any idea what that means? Well, God says when he comes back with his word and he comes on the earth, he's going to gather every living human being that don't belong to him, and he's going to squeeze the life out of them. He's going to push the blood that gives life out of every living human being that don't believe him. You know how devastating that is going to be that day when over the whole earth he's going to kill every human being that does not belong to him. He comes back as a wine press with the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's Isaiah chapter 63, that second part, 1 through 6. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've already talked about that. It's really King, capital K-I-N-G, one, of kings, small K-I-N-G-S. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, of all, small L-O-R-D-S's. S's? Saints's? Latter-day Saints? Oh, no, anyway. We've already studied 17 through 19 when we went through Revelation chapter 16. So now we jump to verse 20 and 21. We read the close today on the second coming of Christ. How awesome it's going to be. How unscientific it's going to be. Look at this. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshiped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Do you understand what this... I mean, I want you to understand, what does God think about the Antichrist? What does God think about false religion and the false prophet is going to help a whole bunch of people go into unbelievingness of the right God? God says, when I come back on the second coming, I'm going to grab the Antichrist and I'm going to grab the false prophet. I'm going to go past the millennial period. I'm going to go past the great white throne judgment. I'm going to say, you do not go past, go, you go straight to hell. Amen. He's going to grab the Antichrist and he's going to grab the false prophet and he's going to put them straight into the lake of fire without any judgment because how much he hates them. Amen. I want to ask you a question. He says they are thrown alive in the burning lake of fire. Anybody ever been burned? You know, if you're dead, it don't bother you. Can't hear you. If you're dead, it don't bother. God says everyone he's going to put in the lake of fire will be thrown there alive. He says one thing for the body to be destroyed. It's another thing to torture the mind, the soul. God says everybody, just like the Antichrist and just like the false prophet, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire alive, burning for eternity without the ability to die from it and to get away from it. What a picture of the righteous judgment of God. And then he said in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword and of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, the word. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Isn't it an awesome thing about God? God says, when I get through killing all the world, it won't be possible for human beings to do the cleanup. Let me show you something. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Can't hear you. You remember the story of David and Goliath? You remember Goliath, almost 10 feet tall? That was a big boy. His spearhead, just the head of his spear, weighed almost 25 pounds. That could hurt you. Amen. That could put a bruise on somebody white that would make them look like me for a long time. And then here comes little David. Little bitty thing. I told Pastor Newby, this is a Bible story. It only happens once. Don't let this little guy try to start something with the big pastor. You know what I'm saying? So I didn't want him to get the wrong impression on me.
David, come off the hill. And when he's running towards Goliath, I don't know, if you're Goliath, you got a little bitty dude running towards you, it got to get your attention. Amen. You got to look at, what is this boy? You sent a boy after me. David swooped up five smooth rocks. I would have picked up some jagged rocks. I wanted to hurt when I hit him. Amen. Hurt him. Anyone know why David picked up five smooth rocks? He had four brothers. Goliath had four brothers. David wasn't worried about Goliath. He was ready for the rest of his family. If you're going to kill a snake, you got to kill all of it. David ran down, he stopped, and Goliath said, let me tell you something. You sent a boy to do a man's job. I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to cut you up and I'm going to spread you over the field, and the birds and the beasts is going to eat on your frame. David stopped and looked at him. Said, oh yeah? Let me tell you something. Remember, Dr. Newby, let me tell you something. I'm going to kill you, big boy. I'm going to cut you up. And I'm going to spread you all around. Now, one thing for sure, the birds and the beasts are going to be happy. But who do you think they're cheering for? I hope the little one wins, because that's lots to eat if the big one goes down. I can't hear you, Jared. Even the birds are smart. And God says, I'm going to kill so many people in an instant. When I come back, squash them, kill them, put them in a mind press, squeeze the life out of blood just with my word. Then I'm going to use all the fowls and the vultures to come and do the cleanup. You know that some of the things that's happening in history for the first time, and some of the vultures and things is having 2, 3, 4 eggs when they usually only have one. Isn't that amazing? He's going to clean up the world through the fowls of the air. Folks, let me ask you a question. Who do you belong to? It may seem like you're riding high right now, but you must ask yourself, who do I belong to? Because God's going to kill everyone that don't belong to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. This is about judgment, and it can make many uneasy. But when you belong to the righteous judge, you know him as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, right now, if there's anyone here that don't know you, they will at this very moment say, Jesus, thank you for being my Lord and Savior. And don't let the thought go through your mind right now saying, well, I'm not going to be scared into the kingdom. Let me tell you something. It's better to be scared into the kingdom than not to be moved into the kingdom at all. This is just the plain truth. And you need to say, Jesus, here I am. I am yours. I believe you're God, Jesus. I believe you died for me on the cross, in my place. Because you was taken from that cross, buried. 3 days later, you rose again. And I'm asking you now, Father, to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. For I want to know you as Lord and Savior. Never as judge. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you for helping us with the chairs and equipment. Have a good Sunday.